So good to see everyone this Lord's Day morning. I encourage you to have your Bible out and to follow along as we're going to take a look at the answer that we would give to several of our religious neighbors around about us concerning the necessity of works regarding our salvation. I said I was going to preach on grace, faith, and works. And Terry, you've done a great job picking out songs to go with each. So I appreciate that so very much. We have several of our number that are away traveling or because of sickness. One that I failed to get in the bulletin, I remember Robert Anspaugh, the third Sunday of the month, he goes to Verona, Kentucky. And I apologize for, I knew that, but it didn't make it into the bulletin. But we appreciate the work that he does down there. Jason Davis and his family are in Waverly today preaching as he's preaching there. Among those who are with us, it's good to see Sister Jeanette Boyle, who's with us. You're not in your seat, but you're with us, and we're thankful. We miss you and Don, and it's so good to see you. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. If you talk with any of your religious friends and neighbors about what you have to do to be saved and talk about the necessity of baptism, sooner or later this verse is going to come up. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. I want to say at the outset, I believe every word of this verse. I believe this verse is true. But the unfortunate thing is that this verse is often used to prop up a false doctrine of salvation by faith only. Many of our religious friends and neighbors teach that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. A salvation cannot be earned, it's not deserved, there's absolutely nothing that we can do to save ourselves. That we are saved eternally at the moment that we believe. The moment that we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, the moment we invite Him into our hearts, the moment we say the sinner's prayer, or whatever description, explanation may be given by an adherent to this false doctrine. The idea of the necessity of water baptism, when we insist, no, you have to be baptized in order to be saved, that is outright rejected because it is seen as a work. It is seen as something that we do in addition to our faith. It is seen of as something that nullifies God's grace. And this is one of the verses that will be turned to. See, we're saved by grace through faith. It's not of us, not of works, lest any of us should boast. Now, I believe this verse. I believe every word of it. What is the proper relationship between grace and faith and works in obtaining our soul's salvation? Does works belong or doesn't it? And if it does belong, what kind of works are we talking about? Many people in the religious world are confused regarding this subject. And sadly, I run into some brethren from time to time that are confused, that aren't prepared to defend what the Scriptures teach on this subject. So we're going to talk about that for a few moments this morning. We're going to look at the role that grace, faith, and works play in securing our soul's salvation. Now, before we do this, before we go any further, we need to define our terms. Let's take a look at these three words. Let's make sure we understand exactly what we're talking about. And perhaps here we'll see why we're coming to a different conclusion. What is grace? Grace is best defined as unmerited favor, undeserved. It is best understood as an undeserved gift. Grace occurs when God gives us something, not because we have earned it, not because we deserve it, but simply because it makes God happy to give it. Isn't that the reason you give gifts? Is because it pleases you to do so? That's what grace is. Grace is when God has given us something that we don't deserve. It simply pleases Him to give it. To say that we are saved by grace means that God did something for us that we were unable to do and that we were undeserving of. He paid the price for our sins. In Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8 says, "For when we were still without strength," we couldn't do it. "When we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners," we didn't deserve it, "Christ died for us." We couldn't do it ourselves. We didn't deserve it. It is the result of God's grace. Now what about the word faith? What is faith? Hebrews chapter 11 helps us to understand what faith is. Faith is a combination of belief and trust. It's a combination of belief and confidence. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Faith is that substance of things hoped for. I hope for the resurrection of the dead. In faith, I can reach out and I can touch that. I have a hope for a home in heaven. It is through my eye of faith that I can see it, that I can reach out, that I can touch it. It gives it substance. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. I've never seen God. I've never seen Jesus. I didn't see Him and hear Him teach there in the synagogues in Galilee. I didn't see the empty tomb. But I know every bit of that is real because my faith says it is real. My faith is the evidence of that. You look at verse 6, Hebrews 11, verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." We learn here that faith consists of at least these two things. First, we have to believe that God exists, but secondly, we have to trust that God is going to follow through on His Word. We have to have confidence. We have to believe that He will reward those who diligently seek Him. So faith is a combination of believing and trusting. Just how much do you trust God? How deep is your trust for God? That's a question we need to ask when we're talking about the role that grace, faith, and works all play in securing our salvation. Grace is God's part of the equation. When it comes to me being saved, grace is God's part of the equation. He's made it available to me. He offers it to me free of charge. Undeserving, it is mine. Faith is my part of the equation. Faith is where I believe God and I trust Him to save me, as opposed to trusting myself and trying to blaze my own trail to heaven. I can't save myself. So I trust God to save me. Faith is my part of the equation. How do we reconcile this with works? What kind of faith is it that's going to save us? As we've already pointed out, many people that we know believe that we are saved by faith alone, prior to and without any works whatsoever. But then we go to a passage like James chapter 2, and we're going to look at that in more detail in just a few moments. We see there that faith without works is dead. And dead faith cannot save us. So we've got Paul saying one thing in Ephesians chapter 2. And we've got James saying something else in James chapter 2. And we've got a conflict. How do we reconcile this? Well, we reconcile this by understanding they were talking about two different kinds of works. You know, the Bible talks about different kinds of faith. The Bible talks about a dead faith, James chapter 2. It talks about a living faith. It talks about little faith. It talks about great faith. It talks about vain faith. It talks about growing faith. The Bible talks about different kinds of faith. You know, the Bible also talks about different kinds of works. We need to understand that if we're going to arrive at an accurate understanding of how grace, faith, and works all operate together in securing our salvation. First, the Bible talks about works that are the result of the traditions and doctrines and commandments of men. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus quotes from Isaiah the prophet, says, "But in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." That worship is vain, it's empty, it doesn't accomplish anything. Why? Because that's not what God told them to do. They are worshiping in following the directions, in following the commandments of man. God is not going to bless us for doing what someone else says. God's not obligated Himself to bless us because we've listened to someone other than Him. So these kinds of works, the Bible talks about them, but they're not going to result in any salvation, anything that pleases God. There are works that are done simply to please men. The Pharisees were exposed by Jesus as hypocrites who did their things to be seen by men. Matthew 23 and verse 5 is one of these passages, "But all their works they do to be seen by men." That's what motivates it, so they get the immediate applause from it, and that's all the benefit they get from it. They're not going to get anything from God. So here's some works, but these works do not result in pleasing God, don't result in any salvation or justification before God. What about the works of the law of Moses? Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans deals with this, as does the book of Galatians. And these books need to be looked at, but they need to be looked at in their context. And when we're talking about faith and we're talking about works in the book of Romans, in the book of Ephesians, in the book of Galatians, we need to realize we're talking about works of the law of Moses. Romans chapter 3 and verse 28. "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law." We're justified by faith apart from, separate from the deeds of the law. What law? The law of Moses. The context of Romans tells us that. It's not law. The law of Moses is not going to save us. Now, Galatians makes it even more clear in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. Galatians chapter 2 verse 16. "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified." Paul makes it very clear here. It's by faith. It's not by works. What kind of works? Works of the law. What's wrong with the works of the law of Moses? Chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. "For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith." There in the Old Testament, when that law was in effect, God spoke through the prophet Habakkuk and said, "The just shall live by faith." Salvation under the law of Moses, salvation under the works of the law of Moses, requires perfection. And since no one obtained perfection or kept the law perfectly, the law gave a curse. The law pronounced punishment. The law didn't offer forgiveness. The law of Moses showed you where the line was drawn, and the law of Moses called for the penalty for violating that line, crossing that line, failing to keep the law. The law of Moses doesn't provide forgiveness, only condemnation. So when these statements are made here in Romans and in Galatians about being saved through faith and not through works of the law, let's remember it's talking about the law of Moses. And indeed, the law of Moses cannot save. What about works of merit or personal righteousness? I believe this is primarily what's being talked about in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." We can't do it ourselves. We can't pile up our good works and hope that it tips the scales somehow and thus obligate God to save us. That's the idea here. That we are going to be saved because we are good enough. And because we are good enough, God is obligated to save us. God isn't obligated to do anything for us. In the book of Titus, at chapter 3, verse 5, Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us." We can't gather up all of our good works and bring them before God and say, "You owe me. I've done better than most. I've done better than others." No. There's no good works. There's no amount of good works that you and I can do to begin to atone for our first sin. Our first sin condemns us before God. And there's absolutely nothing that we can do of ourselves to atone for that. So we cannot receive salvation with our own good personal works. Saving faith does not lead us to seek after our own righteousness. Saving faith leads us to trust in God to save us on His terms. So we've got different works here that the Bible talks about. These works cannot save us. But the Bible also talks about works of faith. Works of an obedient faith. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul talks about their work of faith. The book of Romans is bookended by a statement found in chapter 1 and in chapter 16 about the obedience of the faith. The Bible talks about an obedient faith, and it's this kind of faith that saves us. It's the kind of faith that expresses itself in obedience, saving faith. Remember, we said we'd look at James chapter 2. James chapter 2 tells us that faith without works is dead. And then goes on to make the point that a faith that is dead cannot save us of our sins. What does it profit? Verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Well, he's going to go through the rest of these verses in this section to show that it cannot, to prove that it cannot. In verse 17, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. It's a dead faith, and a dead faith cannot save. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Salvation is never offered through faith alone. Salvation is promised to those whose faith moves them to trust God enough to obey His commandments. And let me say that again. This is the faith that saves. Salvation, forgiveness of sins, is promised to those whose faith moves them to trust God enough to obey His commandments. And with this, the rest of Scripture agrees. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Not he who believes in me, but Jesus says, "He who does the will of my Father in heaven." Just how much do we trust God? Do we trust Him enough to step out on faith and do what He says to do? In the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, the Apostle Paul talks about how the Lord is going to return with His fiery angels, and He is going to bring vengeance upon those who know not God, and those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So punishment is going to be brought to those who do not obey the gospel. What does that tell us? That tells us we have to obey the gospel if we're going to escape that punishment. We have to obey the gospel if we're going to be saved. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, Jesus, through His submission and obedience, became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. Not to all who believe in Him, although that is true. Not to all who confess Him, although that is true. But notice, eternal salvation is offered on the grounds that we obey Him, that we do what He tells us to do. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, Peter says that we have purified our souls in obeying the truth. Not in believing the truth, although we must, but in obeying the truth. Are we saved by faith only? Jesus says no. The Apostle Paul says no. The Apostle Peter says no. James says no. The writer of Hebrews, who many believe to be Paul, says no. Over and over again, the Bible gives a resounding no to that question. We are not saved by faith only. Let's look specifically at the example of the Roman Christians. In Romans chapter 6, I want you to see this. In Romans chapter 6, Paul writes to them and tells them, verses 17 and 18, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Now this is the same book that says, just back in chapter 3 and at verse 28, that we're justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. And yet when he comes to these Christians and talks about how they were saved, about the moment that they were set free from their sin, it wasn't the moment that they believed. It was when they obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine. It was their obedience that set them free from sins. They obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine that had been delivered to them. What form of doctrine had been delivered to them? What was it exactly that they obeyed? Look up a little further in chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 says, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." What form of doctrine? Baptism. It was when they obeyed the command of baptism. That command that is found in every account of conversion in the book of Acts, to be baptized. It's when they obeyed from the heart that command, that form of doctrine, that they were set free from sin. Now remember, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says that we're saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now one of the objections that I hear to baptism being essential for salvation is that if you're baptized, you can boast about that. Hey, I've been baptized. There's absolutely nothing to boast of in us being baptized. I want you to look here at Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Look at the action that's involved here and tell me what there is to boast about in this. Baptism is a burial. We've all been to a lot of funerals. We've never been to one where people were coming away, "Whoa, we buried them good." We don't boast about a burial. A burial is a surrender. A burial is a conquering. A burial is putting someone away. When we are baptized into Christ, we are surrendering ourselves. We are yielding ourselves. We are saying, "God, I cannot do it. I'm trusting You to do it, and I will yield to You." That's what it means to call on the name of the Lord. We don't boast in obeying the gospel. We boast and we glory in the cross of Jesus Christ. Paul says in Galatians 2:20 that I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. There's nothing boastful about that whatsoever. Salvation is by grace, through faith. But it is given to those who meet the conditions that the Lord has set forth in the gospel. Doing so does not give us a reason to boast. We haven't earned anything. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 10, Luke chapter 17 and at verse 10, Jesus says, "So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do.'" When we obey the gospel, we haven't done anything that gives us a reason to boast. We simply obeyed what God has told us to do. But the faith that saves is the faith that trusts God enough to do what He says. And until we do that, our faith is dead. Our faith is dead. I want us to take a look very quickly at three examples from Hebrews chapter 11 of saving faith, so that we can see what this kind of faith looks like and how this works. And what I want you to see as we look at these three examples, I want you to see how grace, faith, and works are all involved in every one of them, and how all three of them play a role that results in the individual or individuals being blessed by God, being justified by God. The first one is Noah. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, "By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." Noah here is a man who had faith. Noah was a man who had faith of such a measure that he obeyed God. He built an ark. He did what God told him to do. But you know, there's also grace in this account, because Genesis chapter 6, in verse 8, says that Noah found grace in the eyes of God. God didn't have to bail him out. God didn't have to tell him what was happening. That was something that God freely gave unto Noah, that information. And Noah had faith. But Noah was not saved by grace until his faith moved him to meet the conditions that were set forth by God. God told him that destruction was coming. And by faith, Noah believed this warning. And if you think about how incredible that was, Noah had never seen a flood. The world had never been destroyed before. The only thing that Noah had that told him that this was going to happen was the fact that God said it was going to happen. There's no historical precedent. There wasn't anything that had happened like this before. He built the ark. He had faith to believe that God was true, and to believe the only way he would escape this coming destruction is if he built that ark the way God told him to, and he got in it. And he did. Noah was saved. Noah was a man of faith. He was a man of godly fear. And he was a man of obedience. Thus, he was a man who was saved. How about Abraham? Abraham was a man who was blessed abundantly by God, not just with material wealth, but he was a man who was promised a nation would come through him when he had no children. He was a man who walked about on a land that God said was going to be his inheritance. And he was a man who was ultimately justified before God. He didn't deserve any of that. Every bit of that was God's grace. Every bit of that was God giving something to Abraham, not because Abraham deserved it, but because God wanted to give it to him and God wanted to work through him. So there's grace. But notice there's also faith and works. If you look at verse 8, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called out." By faith, he trusted God enough to do what God said, even when what God said sounded impossible. Look down at verses 17 through 19. "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten Son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Abraham was justified before God, not because he had faith, but because he passed the test when his faith was put to the test. Now we need to go to James chapter 2. We've looked at a handful of verses from James chapter 2, talking about how faith has to have works or it's going to be dead. It's not going to save us. Abraham is in this chapter. And what he does with Isaac is given as an example of how faith and works go together. James chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Look at what happened to Abraham's faith when it worked. Abraham was called upon to do something that in his physical mind had to have seemed impossible. You've promised me a nation through this son. You've finally given me this son. He has no children now, but you've told me to kill him. Well, the only way that this is going to work is if, after I kill him, you bring him back alive. Genesis chapter 22 says he rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and they went. And when they reached that mountain, Abraham told his servants, the lad and I are going to go worship, and when we're done, we are coming back to you. So Abraham went knowing he was going to drive that knife into his son, but knowing that God was going to bring him back. As incredible as that sounded, Abraham did it. And the fact that Abraham was willing to trust God with his own son, it was then that his faith was perfected. It was through those works that the verse says in verse 22 that his faith was perfected and that he was justified before God and he fulfilled the promise of God that righteousness was accounted to him. It was accounted to him until he went up on that mountain and then it was fulfilled. But none of it would have happened if Abraham's faith hadn't moved him to obey. Grace, yes. Faith, oh yes. Obedience, yes. All three of them working together. For Noah, for Abraham, let's look finally at the children of Israel being given the city of Jericho. Going back to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. Here's faith. They believed. And here's works. They encircled for 7 days. But where's grace? Well, to find grace, let's go back to the account in Joshua chapter 6. In Joshua chapter 6, here Joshua is leading the children of Israel. They've come to the city of Jericho. And it says in verse 2, and the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. What did we say grace was? Grace is when God gives us something that we don't deserve and that we can't do for ourselves. I've given this city into your hands. You certainly don't deserve it, and you don't have the military power to deliver it yourselves, but I've given it to you. So here's grace. And there's faith involved, but notice, the only way that they're going to receive this is if they meet the conditions that God sets forth. You shall march around the city, all you men of war, you shall go around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, and the priest shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him. Notice you've got all three. You've got grace. You've got faith. But they had some conditions to meet, didn't they? It wasn't until they marched around that city in faith. Why are we doing this? Don't you imagine by the third or fourth day? Why are we doing this? Well, because God said to do it. And on that seventh day, they marched around it like they always had. And they blew trumpets and they all shouted, and amazingly those walls fell. They wouldn't have fallen if they hadn't done what God told them to do. But that didn't have a thing in the world to do with those walls falling down. God knocked those walls down. But only after they met the conditions that God set forth. The same thing is true for us. This is the kind of faith that's given to us in Hebrews chapter 11. Faith that believes God enough to do what He says in order to receive what He's offering to us. They're given as examples of the kind of faith that will save us today. The faith that saves has always been a faith that trusts God to respond to whatever requirements He sets forth to receive His promised blessings. Today, we are saved by God's grace when our faith moves us to obey the conditions that are set forth in the gospel of Jesus Christ. To believe that Jesus is the Son of God, to repent of our sins, to confess our faith, and yes, to be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of sins. Do we have anything to boast about? Not a thing. Have we earned our salvation? No. Have we saved ourselves? Not at all. We have appealed to God. We've called on the name of the Lord. We say, God, we cannot save ourselves. We're trusting in You to save us. You've made it available. We're responding in faith. We're doing what You've told us to do. I believe Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. We're saved by grace through faith, but not of works that we can boast about. But that faith has to be an obedient faith that meets the conditions that God has set forth in His Word. Are you outside of Christ? Are you standing outside of the salvation that's available to you because of what you've believed? Because you don't want to go against this idea of grace or this idea of faith only? That's not what's taught in Scripture. We're saved by grace. We're saved through faith. We're saved when we obey the gospel. Why don't you obey the gospel? Come forward as we stand and sing this.